Good morning. I'd like to do a little Bible quiz with you to start with, to get your minds alert on this cold morning. I'll pause for 10 seconds to give you time to answer. And if you need more time, simply press pause on YouTube. It'll be like watching live television. And as we all like incentives, I'll give a bike-delivered chocolate bar of your choice to the first household emailing me the correct answers. Here's a warm-up. What's the next word in this Bible verse? For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only. Well, that was an easy warm-up, wasn't it? So hopefully you got that one. So we're going to have five questions. Here's our first one. Exodus chapter 19 reads, "You shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a nation." What word have I missed out? Second question. When Isaiah gets a peek into heaven at his commissioning, what word, repeated three times, is being used to describe God? Third question, finish off this verse. Be holy, for I am. Question four, can you name two places in the Bible where the words be holy, for I am holy are written? Final question. Is it better for someone to talk about Jesus but live an ungodly life, or to live a godly life and never speak of Jesus? So there's our five questions. Now, just before you rush to your emails, I will only accept answers after about 11:15. When the service is finished, just to make sure you listen to the rest of the sermon. And if there's some questions you didn't get right or you weren't sure of, if you listen carefully, there might be some hints through the talk as well. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So begins the well-known introduction to Isaiah in his commissioning as a prophet in Israel. Saying holy three times isn't because his pen slipped when writing or because he wanted to hit the 10,000 word mark with his book, but to emphasize God's holiness, his otherness, literally his set apartness. We convey a similar meaning today when we say phrases like God is awesome in holiness, or holiness out of this world, or untouchable holiness. Holiness is the distinctive mark of God. It's not one characteristic among others, but his innermost character to which all others are related. Holiness is what God is. If we were asked to describe God in one word, holy should be our word. It means he is perfect in all he is and all he does. His character is set apart from anyone or anything else. His love is 100% pure. His judgments are 100% right all the time. His compassion and his kindness is always at the 100% mark. His anger at his creatures, evil and rebellion, is always perfectly measured and weighed. And because he is holy, he expects his people to be holy. So if there was one word and only one word allowed to describe his people, it should likewise be holy. We can see this in Leviticus 19 verse 2, which sums up the whole chapter. You shall be holy for the Lord your God, sorry, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. But it's not the first place we read of this. For back in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, which is our foundation passage last week and today, we read this. God says, "If you will obey me and keep my covenant, you shall be for me a treasured possession, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We began considering last week how God's people represent God to the world. We looked at God's people living between the past grace of being redeemed and the future grace of inheriting the promised land. Then finally, we looked at the present grace, which was our missional role to be a royal priesthood, to act as mediators between God and the nations. To act as priests, we saw, is to bring the knowledge of God and his gospel to those around us by proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and that we can have a relationship with him because of the once-for-all-time sacrifice he made, dying as a substitute, dying in our place for our sin. But as we go back to Exodus 19, verse 6, we see God's people are not just to represent God by being a priesthood, but they're also to represent him by being a holy nation, because holiness matters as much as evangelism to God. I can remember from university in Wales, we used to serve cups of tea and give out pieces of toast to students coming out of the campus nightclub in the wee hours of the morning. And how encouraging it was to see Christians chatting about Jesus to people coming out and to their friends. But then also I heard of one of the members of the Christian Union who was living in a private flat share rather than living in the halls of residence. But she'd go into the halls of residence to take rolls of toilet paper for her flat to save her buying them for herself. To an extent, her proclamation that Jesus is Lord and that he transforms people's lives was nullified because her behaviour was telling a different story. Holiness matters as much as evangelism to God. This is not one of those either-or options. In short, biblical mission requires biblical holiness. So let's look at what it meant for God's people to be a holy nation, set apart by God, for the sake of the nations. And just before you write this off as insignificant because this is Old Testament law written to Old Testament Israel, and quite clearly we're not Jews and we're not living in Israel, just before we do that, let's just consider the Apostle Paul's first letter. He, like Moses, was writing to God's elect, scattered saints from all over the place, and he does an outrageous thing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. I'll give you a second to find it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Do you see what he does there? He quotes Moses. He quotes Leviticus 19, verse 2, to be precise, and he applies it to you and I in the church. He says to us, be holy because God is holy, because God is unchanging. He has and he always will be holy. Therefore, we too must also be holy. And if that's not outrageous enough, turn over to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. For he does the same thing again there, taking a promise originally given to Israel and applies it to you and I in the church. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let's come back to our two Old Testament passages that we've had read to us today and hear what God has to say to us from here. Four points, about holiness. First of all, holiness has its roots in God's grace. Holiness has its roots in God's grace. As we remember the story of God's great mission, we've seen that God has already made Israel his elect people in drawing them out of Egypt and bringing them to himself at Mount Sinai. When he brought them to himself on eagle's wings, it wasn't conditional on them living godly lives. So when he declares in Exodus 19 verse 6 that they are a holy nation, it isn't about them doing anything, but all about what God has done out of grace, his undeserved favor. Neither is their holy status based on their faithfulness to God's law. Again, it's upon the grace lavished upon them. Over the next 12 chapters of the book of Exodus, we read of the Ten Commandments being given to Israel, various other laws unpacking the original ten, instructions about the building of the tabernacle, before the shocking episode of the golden calf, where with Moses up on the mountain, Israel down below decide to make an image and declare, "These are the gods who have brought us out of Egypt." Now, if Israel's holy status was dependent upon their obedience, God would have eternally condemned them there and then. But he doesn't. There is certainly chastisement, but not an end of the covenant. Instead, what we see is more grace. In Exodus 34, verse 1, Yahweh gets Moses to bring two new stone tablets, and he repeats the giving of the 10 words. It was God saying, "My covenant commitment that began with Abraham will continue. I am," God continues in 34, verse 6, "compassionate, gracious, and forgiving." Most of the UK over the last 5 years or so, it seems, have fallen in love with the TV programme Doc Martin, the series based on the rather grumpy GP played by Martin Clunes. What you may have forgotten or not known if you had good taste in television back then was that back in the 1990s and the early 2000s, Martin Clunes played a character called Gary in the comedy sitcom Men Behaving Badly. Gary was a rather stereotypical beer-loving man who really did need to grow up. Perhaps based off this title, one well-known pastor in the States based an entire sermon series entitled Men Behaving Badly, not based on the comedy series, but based on Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians. And if you know anything of the church in Corinth and that letter, you'd have to say it's a fair title. Yet listen to these words that Paul introduces his writing, his letter to them. He knows all their issues, and yet despite that, and despite their worldliness at times, he calls them, and listen to this, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Yes, he will go on to say that they are called to be what they are. They are to live out the holy life. But let's not rush over this first phrase. If anyone is in Christ, if any of the Corinthians are in Christ, if you and I are in Christ, we are new creations. They, like we, have moved from darkness to light, not because of anything we have done, but because of our faith in Jesus and his work. And therefore, we are simultaneously declared holy, set apart, different, distinctive. So holiness is a calling. It's a status given to us based on the prior grace of Jesus. Secondly, holiness happens through obedience. Holiness happens through obedience. Maybe you think that's a total contradiction to what I've just said. How can holiness on one hand be given, yet at the same time need obedience? I admit it's hard to grasp. It's an unresolved tension in the Bible, which God doesn't try to answer. He simply presents both as truth. But let's try and look at it in the story of Israel. Having begun to fulfill the promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore, And having brought them now to himself at Mount Sinai to worship him, Yahweh now gives them the law, summed up in the Ten Commandments. Not for salvation, for we've already seen that he's already saved, and therefore they are already holy people. But if they want to enjoy the presence of God and receive his blessing in their lives, then they must hold to their side of the covenant, which is obedience. Hence in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 23, and in Exodus 24 verse 7, after the Ten Commandments have been given, Israel say together, all the words the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. The primary reason for this obedience was missional. God wants his people to reflect the holiness of God in the land they were about to inhabit, so that others would be drawn to him. Now, sadly, you and I know how the story goes. Despite all Israel have been given, despite their privileged holy calling, despite all that, obedience goes out of the window almost from day one. And sadly, they become more like the nations than the other way around. It reminds me of the lyrics of a song called Ironic by Alanis Morissette. Here are some of the words. I won't sing it to you to spare you. She says, an old man turned 98, wins the lottery, dies the next day. It's like rain on your wedding day. It's like a free ride when you've already paid. A traffic jam when you're already late. And perhaps we might add in, it's like God's people called to be different, yet becoming like everyone else. But again, we need to remember Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6 is not saying, if you obey me, I will save you and you will be my people. He has already saved them. They are already his people. Obedience to the covenant was a condition for their mission. It was how the nations would find out how good God was and is. For Israel and for us, obedience is a matter of grace and response. We are to respond to the grace of salvation by living in such a way as to fulfill our role as priests. Our obedience is ultimately for the sake of God's purpose of bringing salvation to the nations. Thirdly, holiness is corporate and individual. As Yahweh's priesthood, Israel is no ordinary nation, but a holy nation distinctively called to serve Yahweh as a priesthood among the nations. So in our very individualistic society, where our tune is, it's all about me, it's all about my individuality, we need to take this corporate, this church-wide level of holiness seriously. We're not to think of the church, though, as a communist dictatorship, where its members have no choice but to obey. For we have all been made people with free wills. We can see that in Exodus 19, verse 8. I'll give you a second just to turn back to it. While what we see there is a collective response, it's made up of individual expressions of genuine commitment to Yahweh, to be a holy people. And this corporate holiness is also seen in chapter 19, verses 10 to 13. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up onto the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. All Israel had to cleanse themselves and wash their clothes in order to be ready for Yahweh's presence on the mountain. Likewise, all the people had to maintain a safe distance from the mountain, or else they'd die. This same corporate responsibility for holiness is not just reserved for Israel, but is expected in the church too. Maybe you remember the story in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira decide to lie to God about how much money they put in the church collection that week. Well, the rest, as they say, is history, for they too were history. But note the effects of their death in chapter 5, verse 5. Great fear came upon all who heard it. The implication is the church as a whole is to be a holy community. A little lie here, a little pride there, a little gossip here, a little greed there is not okay. It affects the whole church community. One reason why it does this is the rapidness at which it spreads. Yeast, as you know, is put into dough to make it rise. A little amount is all that's needed, and it quickly works its way through the whole batch. So with our sin, if left unchecked, works through the whole church. Or in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, Paul in his ethical instruction has both the corporate and the individual in mind. Let me read it to you. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. This is all addressed to the whole church. God's holy people are as members of the body of Christ, not to be any of these things except thankful to God. So there's the corporateness, but also the individuality is in mind in verse 5. Let me read it to you. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. While the church as a whole may forfeit the blessing of God, and certainly grieve the Holy Spirit through being no different to the world, there's still an individual accountability. For such a person who remains unrepentant of their worldliness and doesn't desire to be holy, such a person, Paul says, will not be part of God's kingdom when it comes in its fullness at Jesus' return. So we've seen holiness is based on grace. It requires obedience to God. And we've seen so far holiness is both corporate and individual. And then finally, holiness is practical. And here we're looking at Leviticus chapter 19. Be holy as I am holy, the Lord tells Moses in Leviticus 19, verse 2. We are to live according to our calling. We are holy by our calling, but this needs to show itself practically in our lives. It parallels Paul in Romans where he says, shall I continue to sin so grace may abound? By no means. And Leviticus 19 spells out in great depth what a holy nation looks like. Perhaps if we were writing, we'd start thinking about religious rituals. The holy Christian is one who attends church meetings twice on a Sunday, attends with their own paper, not digital Bibles, and has missed only one home group in the last decade. Now, while most of these things are honourable and pleasing to God, Leviticus 19 may surprise us, because in 37 verses on holiness, only one verse refers to what we might call the religious life. 36 verses cover issues of integrity, justice, and compassion in family, social, economic, and national life. We haven't got time to look at them all, but verse 18 forms something of a cohesive bond to much of the chapter. The familiar command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love, not power, greed, or selfishness, is to be at the heart of human relationships, both within Israel and within their relationships with the nations. For example, if we take verse 32 for a moment, I think what we're meant to see is that holiness means respecting the older generation who've lived faithful, God-honoring lives throughout their years, whether male or female. Or verses 9 to 10. Unless we have a vineyard or a large field or two, this law may seem inapplicable. Or if we do have some vines in our garden and grapes fall off, they're going to be rotten pretty quickly if we leave them on the ground. So again, it might seem inapplicable. But behind this law, we see holiness means caring for the poor by being economically generous. If we're in a position to help our brothers and sisters in our own fellowship or the wider global church, practical holiness means doing so. In verse 16 to 18, practical holiness means loving one's neighbour as oneself. God's people here are not to be slanderers. We're not to hate our fellow Christian, which would cause us to sin. But we should reason with them or try to show them the error of their ways and offer constructive criticism. So practical holiness involves having an effective approach for dealing with feelings of anger with which we can be tempted. Don't bottle them up and let them fester, which only causes more sin. Instead, communicate the problem so positive resolution can take place. While specific laws may no longer be applicable to the church today, the call for holiness clearly remains. Jesus, in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, uses the familiar pictures of salt and light to describe how Christians are meant to live. He says, "You are the salt, and you are the light of the world." Salt is tangy, it's flavoursome, it's preserving. Light is penetrating and transforming. And both are metaphors contrasting the corruption and the darkness of the world with how the church are to be. So as the church holds out the gospel on one hand, on its other hand, it must also live out its calling in society to be a holy people. And just as for Israel, our holiness is to permeate every area of life. From what you watch on television by yourself, to how you speak with your wider family, to how you conduct yourself in the workplace. We are to be countercultural, loving those around us, and not just the people we connect well with. And we do all this because of our mission or calling, so the watching world might see the difference having Jesus at the center of our life makes. And again, we do this not to earn our salvation, but as a response to our salvation. Jesus has brought us out of darkness and corruption. He has already made us a holy nation. And that's all by his grace, which we've received as a gift. Now we want to live in the light of that grace. So the church's holiness is both rooted in grace and a response to the grace of our Lord Jesus. Holiness is both corporate and individual and happens through practical obedience. Our lives, as well as our words, are to say to our unbelieving friends and families, the kingdom of God has broken into this world in the person and work of Jesus. And here's the difference he makes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have made your church a holy people. Thank you that you've done that in grace that you have lavished upon us. And Lord, we know how much we struggle to live out the calling that you want us to be. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continually work in us. Lord, give us your Spirit afresh today to help us be the people you call us to be. And may the world watching us see the difference it makes with you at the center of our lives. Help us to be holy, Lord. Help us to desire it because you are holy. Amen.
Well, thank you, Gareth, for that comprehensive, encouraging and challenging message on holiness. I'm sure we can all take things away from that to work on in our own lives. And as we think through the challenges of living a holy life, perhaps reminded again of our shortcomings. And it's good to remember that God is our ultimate source of strength and godliness. As we strive for holiness, he's the one we need to look to for the strength that we need. And he's the one who's committed to upholding and protecting us. The theme of our last song, "My hope is built on nothing less."
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, Saviour's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Christ strong in the Saviour's love, through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
That's a great song, isn't it? As we think of the challenge of holiness, it's good that we can look to God and his continued commitment to us. Thank you very much for joining us this morning. Thank you very much, Gareth, for teaching us, and for Thomas for arranging the audio and the music. And do join us again this evening for our Hope Fellowship, our Zoom Fellowship at 7 o'clock this evening. And I'll finish now with a word of prayer. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.